Jesus, we simply pray. The text that comes to mind, Hebrews chapter 3. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so, Father, we pray as we do prepare our hearts to hear from your word, that Spirit, as you speak to us through your word, would you soften our hearts? Would you prepare our hearts to hear from your grace and your goodness and from your inspired, holy, and authoritative word? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. It is an honor, as always, to open God's word with you all. I got here this morning and I'm walking across the street and I had a thought that and a feeling that went through my heart and my mind that is comparable to when I visit family back in Memphis, Tennessee, where I'm from. I grew up at the same church, one church through all the way through my time coming into full-time ministry, where I eventually left that church. And so my home church is special to me, but for a lot of reasons. And so that emotion that I have when I have the privilege of going home and visiting family and walking into my home church, that emotion of I get to go visit family I haven't seen in some period of time, was the thought that went through my mind as I was crossing the street looking at this building in anticipation for this morning. And so I just want you to know it is good to come and visit family. It is good to open God's word with you. And I just want you to know I love you. And it's always an honor, Pastor Harry, for the opportunity to preach. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to share Pastor Harry with my church in the coming month as he'll be preaching in my absence on a Sunday coming. I am grateful for the friendship, the partnership, not only that he and I have, but also with our churches with one another. I'm so grateful for you, grateful to be with family this morning. With that being said, would you open God's word to John chapter 4 with me? I want to read our passage of scripture and then we're going to walk through it. And we have a larger passage of scripture, therefore we cannot answer all the questions from the text. But we do want to focus this morning as we read this. What does it look like to live missionally in the world around us? What does it look like to live sent to the world around us? And we'll simply want to see some beautiful pictures of what Jesus models for us and shows us in this text. And so John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 all the way through verse 42, if you would join me as I read God's word. John chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Jesus learned the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one now that you have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that is in Jerusalem is the place where the people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Verse 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. So that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. When we look at John chapter 4, there's just simply three truths that I want us to see and look at a picture of what we can see about what it means to live sent to the world around us. And how do we see Jesus beautifully portray this? And specifically, how do we see John the writer give us a beautiful picture of Jesus and what he has done for us? In this beginning, in verse 1, when it says, when Jesus heard the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea, departed again, and went to Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. A little bit of context. Why does John give us that information? It's likely possible to believe that it was about the time that John the Baptist was arrested that this moment took place, which gives context to why, when the authorities realize, hey, we're after John the Baptist for what he has done, we've arrested him, and we find out that there is one who has more impact and more influence, let's go get him also. And it's likely the reason that caused him to flee and caused him to leave the region. But the text says that he was traveling north and he was traveling to Galilee. It says he had to pass through Samaria. Now, it's easy to just look at this and see this simply as a descriptive passage, that this is, he was going from point A to point C and he had to pass through point B in order to get there. But when we look at the story and we look at the story of John and how the message is being portrayed, and we look at Jesus' other travel methods at times when he would go from point A to point C, he would often go around point B. But in this text and in this context, he specifically, the verse 4 says, he had to pass through Samaria. And so the question is, what is John trying to communicate? And better yet, what is Jesus trying to communicate by this idea, I had to pass through Samaria? When we think about what are the things that you and I have to do on a daily basis or weekly basis or part of just life, you and I have things we have to do. You and I have to get up and take care of things. You and I have to go to work. You and I have to do a bunch of different things. You and I have external circumstances in our life that are causing us and having us to do something. But I want to challenge you this morning that as we look at the story of John in this text, I don't believe there is an external commandment, for example, the highway patrol telling Jesus, you have to go this direction. I don't think there's an external circumstance or commandment that forced Jesus to do what he is doing in this passage. And so I want us not to miss the beauty of what is not an external commandment that says Jesus had to pass through Samaria, but yet, or better yet, an internal compelling where Jesus had within him, compelled by the Spirit, compelled by his mission, compelled by the beauty of what John chapter 1 says, that grace has come in replace of grace in this picture that Jesus is the light of the world. We saw in John chapter 3, I want us to see the imagery between 3 and 4 chapters. In John chapter 3, we see Jesus come at night to a very religious leader, have a conversation. The religious leader comes to him at night and to have this conversation about what is salvation, what is eternal life, what does it mean to be born again? Notice John chapter 4, it's a very similar conversation. It's a question about worship. It's a question about where does the Messiah or salvation, where is it coming from? The conversations are very similar. But notice the difference. John chapter 3 is between a religious leader at night, don't miss the imagery, and John chapter 4 between an outcast woman and an outcast society in the middle of the day. Both pictures are giving a picture of what Jesus' mission is and what John is communicating in John chapter 1 in the beginning when it talks about Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. But all who did receive him had the right to become children of God, not born of the will nor born of the flesh, but born by the will of God and the blood of Jesus. So there's this picture of John chapter 3 and John chapter 4 of the mission and what Jesus is doing. So let's not miss when it says he had to go through Samaria. This was not an accident. But there's this internal compelling, which is simply truth number one. We see Jesus reach out. When we talk about what does it mean to live sin in the world around us, we see a beautiful picture here of Jesus. Because he is going from point A to point C, he chooses by an internal compelling of his mission and his desire and his calling to fulfill the mission that God has sent him to accomplish the work of the Father, to fulfill his mission and his mandate. He is internally compelled to go to this woman. I believe with everything in me that this was not an accident. I believe with everything in me, talking about the omniscience of God, that there's this foreordained moment where Jesus says, I'm going to reach out to this woman. And this day had come, whatever day in history it was. Let's just say for sake, we're going to use a date. For example, today is March 8th. Let's say it was March 8th in AD whenever. And on that day, Jesus said, hey, I have to go to this town in Samaria. I have to, because there's a woman there who is a sojourner who is seeking me, and I want to reach out to her. See, here's the beauty. When we begin to think about what does it mean to live sense to the world around us, it begins with this reality that you and I will live our days today. And there are things we will have to do today. There are things you will have to do just practically to survive and all these things. But what is it within you that gets you up in the morning that you are internally compelled to go do? In this idea, if I do nothing else today, I must do this. If I, no matter the circumstances, no matter if the context I believe to be true, that people are trying to essentially arrest Jesus, therefore he flees. But even in that fleeing, he goes, in God's sovereignty, I have to go through Samaria because I'm internally compelled to reach out to this woman who no one else is reaching out to. When we talk about living sin in the world around us, how might you live today with this same internal compelling to reach out to those that others walk by? How is it that you can reach out to those? Let's think about the woman for a second. Remember, John chapter 3, we see Jesus have a conversation with a religious leader. This is the person you would expect Jesus to have a conversation with, a Jewish religious Pharisee. But we see from our passage, John chapter 4, the woman's like, hey, what are you doing talking to me? It's the complete opposite. You're not supposed to be talking to me. Jesus begins this conversation with a woman who is what? Coming to the well at the middle of the day. Now, if you're going to come to the well to get water in a very heat environment, a hot environment, might you do like everybody else in history and go in the morning or go at night where it's cooler? Why would you go in the middle of the day? We understand from this woman because she has had five husbands and the man she's now living with is not her husband. It's very likely, even within her religious society, that she was an outcast within her own outcast society. So what did she do? She went to the well in the middle of the day to avoid other people. Because she wanted to avoid the shame of her sin and the shame that others are putting on her because of sin. But this is precisely the person that Jesus says, you know what, I'm going to reach out to her. I have to. With everything in me, I am internally compelled to reach out to this woman. So he reaches out to her as an internal compelling because of the mission that God has placed on him. Today, who are you and I reaching out to because of the internal compelling that God has placed in us, that he has saved us and redeemed us, and he has sent us? There is not a saved person in the covenant kingdom of God who's not also a sent person in the mission of God. And so who and how might you and I live compelled by the Holy Spirit today to fulfill the mission of God? Who are we reaching out to? Truth number two, though, we see Jesus reach out to her, but then what does he do? He doesn't just go to her, but we see a beautiful picture of him restoring her. He has this conversation where she doesn't get that he's talking about something not physical. We see that Jesus asks her for water, and she goes, whoa, who are you doing talking to me? You're not supposed to be talking to me. Our cultures don't mix, right? You're not supposed to talk to me. You're a Jewish man. I'm a Samaritan woman. Jew, Samaritan, man, female. There's just a lot of cultural things that Jesus is crossing here. What are you doing talking to me? And he says to her, I will give you living water. Now, I want you to notice something. He's getting at something deep within her. See, the beautiful picture of water here is you and I are thirsty. You and I get hungry. We have these physical appetites that you and I will eat breakfast or eat lunch, hopefully momentarily, and you and I will be satisfied. But come later this evening, we are no longer satisfied. We are thirsty and hungry again. And there's this picture here of that when we take in physically, it satisfies for a moment but does not last. Well, Jesus is getting at that in her heart spiritually. And he reaches out to her and he says, I will give you living water and you'll never be thirsty again. Now, he's not referring to physical water. He's referring to a satisfaction that is much deeper than that. Now, what was it that this woman was looking for satisfaction in? Because you and I are looking for satisfaction in something. You and I are all looking for that water that you and I can have and drink that we think will fully satisfy us. Many within our city are looking for that within money, sex, and power. The thing, if I just had one more dollar, then I would be satisfied. And that one more dollar comes, and satisfaction is still far, far away. For this woman, we see, for her specifically, we believe that the text is communicating for her, that was relationships. For her, she had five husbands, and there's this picture here that she had this husband, and this husband did not satisfy, and so the next husband did not satisfy, and it's just thought, well, maybe this next relationship will do it. This next relationship, and on for her, it was this. For you and I, it may not be that, but it's something outside of Christ. We're looking for some water that will fully satisfy. And Jesus, reaching out to her in order to restore her, he must address the idol that her heart is worshiping. He addresses it by saying, I will give you living water and you'll never thirst again. Now, he's connecting just the reality that they're around a well to get at the heart. He is speaking to a longing within her that is far greater than just physical water. I pause and just take a moment. If you were just have an honest self-awareness question and Jesus were to stand in front of you as the Word of God is speaking today and simply say, I offer you living water and you'll never thirst again. What is it that you will have to lay down in order to accept that living water? Is it finances? Is it relationship? Is it status? What identity idol is in your heart? And for Jesus to restore her, he has to address this. And he does so in verse 16. Go, call your husband and come here. Now, Jesus knows, as we will see in the text, he knows her situation. He knows she has no husband. So why would he tell her to do that? It's because he's given a condition to order to give living water. The condition simply being to be recognized the sin and the idol that's in her heart. And he's giving her an opportunity to confess. He's giving her an opportunity to be honest. Hey, if you want this living water, might you go do this thing? And she has this opportunity to go, I have no husband. Listen to me. Christ, when he gives this picture, and we give a picture of the gospel of him reaching out to you and I, just using this simple language of Jesus coming to us and having this conversation with the hopes of restoring us. This is the beauty of the gospel. There is still a place because he is a God who is the king of the universe. And he is a jealous God, as we see in all the givings of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. Right in the middle, there's this picture of explaining why these are so. Why are the commandments there? Because he is a jealous God. And a jealous God means he loves us, which he forgives much. But that also means he's jealous for our faithfulness and loyalty to him. It's no different that when we think about a marriage relationship, that I love my wife and therefore because I love her greatly, that I will forgive sin greatly. But that does not mean in the forgiveness of sin that I, in my jealousness for her in a good way, that I don't call for faithfulness from her. For me to say that I love you to my wife and I say that you can live however you want, I don't care if you're faithful to me or not. That's actually me saying I don't love her very much. The loving of something calls for faithfulness from that something. And because Christ loved this woman and because he loves you and I, he reaches out, but he calls for faithfulness. He calls for loyalty. He's saying, listen, if you are going to worship me and you are going to give your life to me, I must be the king of your life. You must be loyal to me. There can be no other living water that you're holding on to if you also seek after this water. So he calls her to confession. He calls and names out the thing in her heart that she's longing for satisfaction. And we see a beautiful picture in the story where she lays down her water bucket to go back to town. And we'll talk about that in a second, but it's a picture of her laying down the thing that is causing her to be where she is in that moment, that isolation and that shame from her sin, in order to go back. But here's the question for you. Is how might Christ be trying to restore you today? Specifically, if you do not know Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, I want to give a picture, if I can, be faithful to just the picture of the Trinity of God. But when I look at this story and I think about because of God's sovereignty and because of scripture that says in love, he predestined us before the foundation of the world, meaning that there was a moment before this day in John chapter 4, where if you can, I want to be faithful here, and I'm using this as an illustration, but imagine if you could see into the picture of the Trinity, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit having a conversation and Jesus going, Father, let me go get this woman. That I love this woman so much that I'm going to step out of eternity. I'm going to take on the form of a servant, take on flesh. It's John chapter 1. We just talked about it and read it, that he took on flesh and dwelt among us so that because of an internal compelling of his mission to do the will of the Father, John chapter 4, 31 and following says, to do that will, he says, I must reach and find this one woman who's an outcast of an outcast. Let me go to her. Just imagine this moment. The Trinity's having a conversation, planning the world out. And Jesus says, let me go get her. I foreordained this day in John chapter 4 where I can go get this woman who no one else is loving, who is just seeking and longing for eternal living water. Let me go restore her. And in the same way that for those that turn and give our life to Jesus, that foreordained day is intended for us. There's a moment where Jesus said, let me go get Jonathan. Let me go get Harry. Let me go. And there's this moment that you and I are not just random people, that you and I are people that God loves and God created. And if you have never given your life to Jesus, for whatever reason, I beseech you and encourage you today. What is it that is in this world, that is the living water that you are holding on to, hoping over and over will satisfy when Jesus is saying, if you'll just let it go, I will give you living water and you'll never thirst again. Jesus loves you so much. He is inviting you unto himself. Might you surrender to him? Might you be restored? We see the picture in verse 27. If you'll go with me, John 4:27, the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with this woman, but no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? But listen to this. Verse 26. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come and see. Pause there. Remember, This is a woman who is out in the middle of the day to draw water in order to avoid the people of the town. That she has come with her water jug, because she's come to get water in the middle of the day in order to avoid the people of the town, to avoid their insults and their shame, to whatever it may be, to avoid them. But because Christ has redeemed her, forgiven her, he has also saved her and sent her, and as a response, she, the people she was trying to avoid, because of the gospel restoring her and redeeming her, she drops her jar. She drops her bucket, and what does she do? She goes back to the town to get and talk to the people she was just avoiding. She says, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ, or can this be the Messiah? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Now, the conversation transitions to his disciples, and this is where we see more so the heart and the mission of God that I want us to get as the church this morning. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I want us to see, what were the disciples doing while this story was taking place? See, I want to take a moment and be honest. I find myself in this story the most in the disciples' shoes. And I want us not to miss the conversation Jesus has with his disciples. Because if I were to just be transparent, I think many of us as Christians in this room, when it comes to the mission that God has given us, act more like the disciples than we do this woman. So what happens to the disciples and what does Jesus say to them? The disciples, recognizing that they're in a Samaritan town, and because of their tradition, because of the fact that we as Jewish people are the holy and we've been faithful to God, and the Samaritans, they were the Jewish people that had intermarried and that they had mixed with other cultures. And so because of their adapting to culture and because of their impurity of being not perfectly obedient to the law and some of these things, we are separate and we do not associate. And so they come to this town, and what do? They go in to buy food. Now, they recognize, because we see in the text that they saw Jesus talking to this woman and they're like, whoa, what was he doing? Which means their mindset is, let me avoid talking to people. But I have a mission to accomplish, to go get food, physical food for myself and for Jesus. So they leave Jesus behind and they go into a town and their mission is to get food. And so what do? They go and get food. And what do they not do? They don't talk to anybody about the fact that Jesus is outside of town. They, followers and disciples of Jesus, know the Messiah is outside of town, and they say nothing. They are focused on physical food and miss the spiritual kingdom reality that is happening potentially in this town. They go in, they get food, they ignore the people, they come back. And so they're so focused on their physical mission that Jesus is trying to draw and teach them a lesson. They're encouraging Jesus to eat, and Jesus says, I have food. They're like, well, where did you get this food? Who gave you food? We went to go get food. This was our mission. Who did this? And Jesus, likewise with the woman, he uses food to talk about a spiritual reality, and the disciples are thinking physical. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Meaning, what is Jesus' perspective? Jesus is saying, I'm here in Sychar, in Samaria, not just as a pit stop on my journey to get food and to refill on gas or whatever it may be. Use the illustrations for today. I'm not just giving a practical, this is a pit stop moment. Jesus is saying, I'm here because of an intentional mission in the kingdom of God. You're here just to get physical food. I'm here for a much more important reason. And Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, even in the mundane activities of simply going and getting food, our perspective should be more than just the physical reality in front of us. And he says this because the woman does this very thing. The woman goes and calls people to come to Jesus. Now imagine, I'm going to kind of give an illustration as we read this text. Jesus said to one another, verse 33. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus is saying, kingdom is more important than my physical realities right now. Verse 35. Do not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look. work? I see y'all pointing. I'm looking. I'm paying attention. I lifted my eyes up. All right, that was a sermon joke. We can laugh at that for a second. All right, but imagine this moment. Focus for a second. Imagine this moment. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's saying, don't say the harvest is 4 months from now, but I tell you the harvest is here. Look, lift up your eyes and imagine a crowd of people that are coming to Jesus, because we know they're coming to him. Imagine a crowd of people that are coming to Jesus because of the woman's testimony. And what Jesus is trying to say is, you were just with those people and you did not encourage them to come to me. The harvest is ready and you missed it because you were so focused on the physical food. You missed the spiritual fruitfulness of the harvest that was right in front of you. It's an important lesson I believe Jesus is teaching them about what it means to live sense to the world around them. Is that they were so focused on their physical task. I just got to go to work. I just got to do this. 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 That the disciples missed the beauty of the harvest that was right there. And Jesus says, look, I tell you that the harvest is here. And so we see that the people come to him and they begin to have a conversation with him and they talk to him and he stays with them. And we see truth number three, that the gospel is reproduced. You see, Jesus reached out to this woman, the outcast of the outcast. He restored her and God did a beautiful saving work in this woman's life. And this woman, because of what God had done in her, because of what Christ had done in her, he saved her. And then she immediately lived since. She immediately reproduced the gospel by going and calling other people to Jesus. That in this moment, what seemed like just a simple conversation, which was already a beautiful kingdom moment where Jesus restores this woman, he takes this woman and takes her guilt, her shame, her story for her to go back into town and say, look, Jesus has done this. Jesus has changed my life. He is giving me living water. Might he be the Messiah? Come and see for yourself. And they come and the gospel is reproduced. And what becomes one person receiving living water becomes many receiving living water because she recognized and she lived since and the gospel reproduced. But here's a beauty. It says this in verse 39. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Jesus reaches out by an internal compelling of his mission. He reaches out to this woman and loves her when no one else will. He restores her and saves her, forgives her and redeems her. Just pause for a moment. If you're in here and you just go, you know what? I'm the outcast. My sin's too great. Christ can't forgive me. Surely he can't forgive someone like me. Yes, he can. And he intentionally is seeking you this morning. And so he saves her and redeems her. And then she goes and just lives her life and reaches back out to people and says, look, the Messiah is there. And many come to know Christ. As a church, I want to encourage you. When you walk out these doors, you're going to see people all around you. And it's easy for us in New York to go, I got to get here. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to just make sure I catch this train. I'm in a hurry because it's a domino effect, right? We got to do all these things. But might we be missing the harvest that is right around us simply because we don't open our mouths and say, look, there's the Messiah. Do you see him? Do you see him? How might you and I today live in such a way that we say, look, there's Jesus. See, I said that I find myself like the disciples so often where I'm in the harvest and I never point people to the fact that Jesus is right outside of town. Might we not be a people who do that? But instead, might we be the woman who intentionally says, look, see Jesus? I want to end by seeing a beautiful picture of what John is trying to communicate and what Jesus is doing more globally and more intentional to communicate his mission. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, if you've been in the church long at all, you know this passage when Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, talking to the disciples, talking to the church, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts is itself kind of sectioned off in seeing how the mission goes from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The whole story of Acts is communicating the fact that the church takes the gospel from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I want us to see a picture of how John is communicating in Jesus' actions in this moment. We see in John chapter 3, we see Jesus in Jerusalem. End of John chapter 2, he's in Jerusalem. Conversations are taking place. We see in John chapter 3, verse 22, after this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside and remained there and was baptizing with John the Baptist. Then we see them go in John chapter 4 from Judea to Samaria. See this? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And then there's only one time in the Gospels do we see what is said at the end of John chapter 4, at least our text, where it says the Samaritan people say, "We indeed believe that this is the Savior of the world." See, the mission in Acts chapter 1:8 for the church, "The Holy Spirit come upon you, will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." John is communicating through Jesus' actions that Jesus is intentionally himself doing that mission. He was in Jerusalem. He goes to the Judean countryside. He goes to Samaria. And then it's in Samaria that they call him the Savior of the world. Might we see the mission of Jesus in John chapter 4 to communicate clearly that he is the Messiah, that is the Savior of all the world. And that his mission that he is living out in John 2, 3, and 4 from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth is the mission that he has given us as the church. The Holy Spirit has come. It is upon the covenant people of God. And might we as the church be the covenant people of God who are fulfilling the mission of God to expand the kingdom of God for the glory of God. When we talk about, and this is how I end, as we talk about as the church, our mission is to walk the steps of Jesus, to be a part of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, beginning right where we are, and seeing how Jesus reaches out. Through the gospel, people are restored, and the gospel and the kingdom of God is reproduced so that many may see and many may come, and that he is, in fact, the Savior of the world. So the invitation is simply twofold to you today. One, do you know Jesus? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? And if not, I pray that you would surrender to him in faith, that you would confess your sins, that you would be like this woman who says, "You know what? Here are all my sins. I confess them to you. I laid it down at your feet, Jesus." And might he do a beautiful picture of restoration and redemption in your life. Might you surrender to him in faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Would you put your faith in Jesus? And the second invitation is this. As church family, might we live today reaching out to the world around us. And then as we do that, as we open up our mouths, believing that the Holy Spirit and God's sovereign saving work will restore and reproduce the gospel to the ends of the earth. Our job is just to be faithful and proclaim the word. Let us be faithful today. Let us be faithful in this city. Let us be faithful to our family and our friends. Might we go, "Look, see Jesus? He's right there. He can be the Savior of your life also." Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you. Father, I just take a moment and I thank you, Jesus, that you reached out to me. I thank you that the good news of the gospel is preached to me. And in your saving sovereign plan, Father, you awakened my heart. You saved me. As Ephesians 2 says, that when I was dead, that you made me alive. That you raised me from the dead. And you seated me with you in the eternal heavens for all eternity. By grace, I have been saved. Jesus, might you do that to others in this room today. Jesus, I pray right now that you would awaken hearts unto you. That people would respond in faith by surrendering to you, making you the Lord and Savior. Surrendering to you as the Lord and Savior of their lives. And Jesus, might we also, Holy Spirit, give us an internal compelling to reach out, to communicate the gospel and say, "See, turn to Jesus. He's right here. Turn to Jesus. Might he be the Savior of your life as well." Jesus, I pray blessings over this church. Pray blessings over this community. Might First Baptist be a covenant people of yours that are fulfilling the mission of God, expanding the kingdom of God for the glory of God right here in this city. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church family.